This reading is taken from Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Mark chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it was written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you and will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the River Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water. He saw heaven being opened and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
As we stand, let us pray. As we listen to your word and seek understanding, renew us by your Holy Spirit. Inspire us with your love and unite us in the body of your Son. Amen.
Amen.
Please do sit down. Well, I want to start today by asking you a couple of questions. Can you remember your baptism? And how important is it to you now? For most of us, our baptism or christening is an occasion that we can only recall through our parents or grandparents, perhaps telling funny stories about us along the way. For example, when it came to my daughter's baptism, she was sick all down the minister's robes, just at the crucial moment. But I don't want that to be the lasting, abiding memory. But anyway, what it did conjure up for me at that time was that I wanted to take a step with Rebecca that reminded us of our Christian heritage in a way. But as far as I was concerned, it was to be a family affair, a chance to return to the childhood church of our growing up years, a chance to celebrate the birth of our child as a gift from God. It was a joint ceremony with my sister's eldest child being christened at the same time. And I think in hindsight, what I really probably would have liked was a dedication or a thanksgiving rather than full baptism. I didn't really understand the vows at the time. You might say that my understanding was only partial. But with my son, it was slightly different. And I was thinking about his baptism at a time of great uncertainty in the world, just like we're facing now. News had just come out of the atrocities in Bosnia and Serbia and the evil things that had been done to men and women in mass numbers. My overwhelming desire was that I wanted him to grow up knowing goodness, to grow up knowing goodness and to be protected from evil, though we can't always do that. But also important was the fact that I wanted him to grow up to know goodness in his own life, being a good person. So good featured rather a lot in my thinking at that stage. And I suppose in those intervening years, I was seeking something that was a little more to do with the real meaning of baptism. The vows I was going to take were going to be serious for me as a parent. And I realised that at that moment of my son's baptism, in a way, it was an awakening of all that baptism meant for me. Now, for the first service, it took place back in North London. For the second, it was here, well, in Pound Hill at the time. And in the years that followed, I became a part of that church. So that baptism was filled with completely different meaning for me. It was very important. And I would say from my experience that we shouldn't really dispute the significance of infant baptism, because in a way God's movement is among all those people who are coming forward with that child for baptism. His grace is always at work, compelling people to know God, even if they don't know they need to know, if you like. Bringing a spiritual thirst that cannot be satisfied except by God himself. Nearly 30 years on from my own spiritual awakening, I met a young teacher in Cornwall just this last week. She was the mother of two small boys and was very friendly and chatty. Expecting to be met with indifference, I told her that I was a priest. But her reaction was totally surprising to me. And her eyes lit up, and she sparked up with interest. She wanted to know all about it. And she quickly went on to tell me about what was happening in her life and how faith was being stirred up within her. For at the school where she teaches, you wouldn't believe this, but they have opened the book. And it just strikes me how wonderful that is, that God's spirit is not limited to the church. He's out abroad like he was on the face of the waters at the beginning of creation. He is everywhere creating and drawing people to himself. And isn't that in a way what was happening with those people as they traipsed into the desert to see John and to seek out his baptism of repentance and cleansing for the forgiveness of sins? You see, they belonged in a nation where religion was a national affair. And when you sought forgiveness, it was a collective thing. They did it as a corporate thing. So it wasn't an individual responsibility that people were taking. And sin really, really mattered to them in a way that, in our culture, it doesn't have nearly so much resonance today. And so what John offered was a baptism that was a little more than the baptism that was offered for converts to the Jewish faith. But it did help people to take an individual responsibility for their sins. With John, those people who came would have been those on the outside of the temple and the synagogue, outcasts, sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, all sorts of people. And they needed to have this new feeling of God in their lives, that God could do something about this guilt and blame that wore them down so much, that made them tired and dispirited. And so when they came to baptism, they came in their masses because this was good news for them. God was really offering them a way out at this stage for the forgiveness of sins. And as I was thinking about this this week just gone, it was with the news breaking out of China no longer wanting to take our waste. And I thought about this as a collective corporate sin, perhaps that we're just caught up in. We feel quite powerful, don't we, when the supermarket moguls pack up their food cheaply using plastics which are not going to decompose. We feel troubled and we have a sense of guilt, but perhaps our guilt is appeased a little bit by the fact that we do our little bit for recycling, not really thinking about where it ends up when it can't be recycled, polluting the seas and the lands of countries like China, filling our seas with waste. As I looked at pictures in the papers from Cornwall, there were box loads of plastics that had just somehow poured out of our rivers and into the seas, damaging the wildlife, killing it off, getting into the food chain, being a problem for generations to come. Don't we as a people need to have that sort of sense that we need to seek God's forgiveness, that we need to repent, and that as Christians we can show the way in a really significant way? So what is our footprint like in this church when it comes to waste? Just one little thing to think about. And of course there are many critics to our lifestyle, aren't there? I think one of the things that has been highlighted for so many and mentioned so many times is the work of David Attenborough and his Blue Planet, which just shows what is happening. And people don't think it's going far enough. Yes, you can legislate to a degree, but not absolutely. Actually, you can't legislate into people's hearts, can you? And it's that sort of thing that we need more than just forgiveness and cleansing. We actually need God's help to help us to get back on track, to help us to take the right steps, so that we can truly know God's forgiveness, like those people flocking to the River Jordan on that day. God will come in our weakness as he came in Jesus. And as I think about our earlier reading, the gospel reading, it's the care with which God wants us to treat creation, isn't it? God looked at every aspect of his creation that he had planned and formed and made, and he stood back and he saw that it was good. And it mattered so much to him that he was prepared to come into the world and to redeem us from our sin and to save the world from itself. And this was something that John the Baptist recognized, wasn't it? The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And as we know, Jesus' arrival on the scene was not heralded by a fanfare for the divine or even for an earthly Messiah. Rather, he came in humility and obscurity, mingling anonymously in the crowd, yielding to John's baptism just like every other person that day who sought a fresh start with God. He did not go under the waters with the guilt of a sinner, because we know he was without sin. But it was a wonderful sign of his absolute commitment to labor as the Savior who would take away the sin of the world. And it is an act of symbolism that he plunges himself down into the waters, perhaps pointing to the death that he will one day experience, but then rising up to the new life of the resurrection. And we as Christians are inextricably bound up with Christ and his death, his suffering and his new life, because of our baptism. We are a part of that new creation and heralds of his kingdom. We are instruments of his kingdom here to make a difference. And when we respond to God, we too can know the pleasure and joy of, as we follow Jesus' example, offering up our lives to God so that we become people who care about every aspect of life and who want to live it in a holy way that is pleasing to God. So that we become not consumers, but contributors to the kingdom of God. Just turning very briefly to our New Testament reading, which we did not hear. It was of Paul writing to the of Paul going to the Ephesians, going there to these young believers in Jesus, who actually had been evangelized by somebody else, who had no knowledge of anything to do with being baptized with Jesus' Holy Spirit. And Paul took great pains to explain to them that actually what they needed was to have this Holy Spirit in their lives. And as he laid hands on them, so they were animated. And in a way, it's that same creative, dynamic, redemptive force that is was present from the beginning of creation, as he makes us into the new creation. And it enabled those people to be able to serve others, first within the church, using those gifts that are so precious to us as the spiritual gifts, prophesying and teaching and loving and caring and doing all those things that are a part of our witness as the people of God. As I come to a close, I want to just draw on some wonderfully powerful words from Jeremiah, which have inspired me throughout, ever since my ordination. Jeremiah was prophet of a very difficult time in Israel's history, when they faced disintegration as a people, and they knew God really not at all at that time. And God was promising through Jeremiah that he would make a new covenant with these people, that there would be a new community formed. And it says, I will put my law in their hearts and in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. Let us be thankful for this faithful God who fulfills his promise and who makes real that wonderful redemption that we know that can bring us and our world into the new creation. Amen.